Terry and I have a standing joke between us. When we're celebrating a special event and going to a special place to eat, she will look at me and say, don't finish eating so early. And I say, well, I guess I'll just have to chew my food today. I think sometimes we men have a habit of eating too fast, and we could be accused of not chewing our food. We are looking at a verse that I've never preached on before, and I've read it many, many times. We just sang Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, and I want to read them. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was last week's lesson. And this week, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free from the need to earn. That's what verse 2 tells us. We've been set free from the need to earn our salvation. And let's let that sink in, and we'll add to it with verses 3 and 4, Lord willing, next week. It's what I call Paul in his excitement, and I could almost see and hear him so many times in his writing. He will start a statement, and it will last about 9 verses. I'm not sure when he had time to breathe. And I have come to call it a word salad. When I go to Olive Garden, as we did the other day, I had to chew my food. It's hard to follow, hard to swallow a salad without chewing that salad. And I laughed to myself. I hadn't even mentioned it to Terry. I laughed to myself because we're studying what I have come to call a word salad, a lot of things mixed together that need to be chewed on. We need to slow down and chew on them just a little bit. We've been set free from something. The law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. So we need to understand what it is that we sing about and what it is Paul is saying to us. There are times in our life when we are forced by necessity to earn, or if you will, to qualify for something. On the job, many times an employee will look at the performance to see if we've qualified for a raise or a promotion. It's a necessity in that environment. It's expected. We need to qualify for something. There are times in a dating relationship when the boy or the girl will try very hard to impress the other person, to qualify as someone special, someone in their eyes. In counseling, many times you'll encourage a couple to go back and remember the things they did, the places they went, the manners they displayed when they were trying to impress that person who is now their spouse. We're trying to impress someone to see us as that special one person. It's not unusual in the academic world for someone to go through a series of exams, classes, doctorate dissertations, and other things to reach that attaining level of having that master's, that doctorate, that special academic place. There are times when it's very appropriate. We're not talking about those here. But there are times when it's very inappropriate to put ourselves, or for someone else to put ourselves, in a circumstance of having to qualify for their love, affection, for their attention. Think about a child's relationship with the parent. It's our duty to be certain that our children know that we love them, whether they jump high, run fast, or ever score a touchdown. That we love them without condition, whatever their life earnings, their educational efforts. We told our children, do your best. Do your best. That's what we ask. And they knew if they came home with a grade lower than they would have liked, our unconditional love was unwavering in that circumstance. I'm thankful I did not have to make straight A's. I'm thankful. I did a lot of things in high school as far as sports and extracurricular, and I was just fine with slightly above a C-plus average. Made straight A's and B's in the courses I liked, not so much in biology and science. My dad was a chemist. I made a D in chemistry. That's just a fact. My daughter went to college, my daughter in high school got the chemistry award, if you will, her senior year. She beamed, and I wonder, where did she get it? My children knew we love them unconditionally, and that's the way it ought to be. But there comes a time when they don't feel that unconditional love, that it's possible to push them into a corner metaphorically that will cause them to finally say, I don't care, whatever, the new word of our young people, whatever. I'll never earn their love. I'll never do enough for them to love me the way they act toward me. And that is very unbiblical and very, very unnecessary in the relationship that we have with those around us. They are encouraged to quit trying to earn that approval from us. This verse would encourage us to ask and answer the question, what is it like with God? What is it like with God? Do we have to qualify with Him? Are we striving to earn His acceptance inappropriately? The other side of the coin is if we fail to earn it, we're displeasing to God. And let me tell you now, I've said it before, I think at least four times in some other approach to a similar topic, we will never do enough, we will never say enough, we will never be the person that God wants us to be to ever put Him in our debt. We are who we are because of what He has done for us. And our trying to earn it is legalism. And it puts us in a position of uncertainty about our relationship to God. Have I done enough? Does He love me the way I am, making progress but having not attained at that higher level, if you will? And the reality is these verses speak to us in those circumstances. I want us to go back and remember a circumstance in Scripture that is often abused. I don't remember it ever taught to me this way. But those who speak on Romans 8, verse 2, use this as an example with a memory, a recollection, that they are almost certain things were said by adults when they were growing up. And the story is told of Moses' disobedience when he struck a rock to make water come out of it instead of speaking to the rock as Moses commanded. And we're told in Numbers 20, verses 2 through 12, that Moses was disciplined by God and was not allowed to enter the promised land. And the reference is often made that because of that one mistake that Moses made, and the emphasis in the person's mind in remembering it, they remember it exactly that way. The one mistake that Moses made kept him from going to heaven. And that's not an application of what these verses tell us. The verses tell us that he was disobedient and he did not enter the promised land. But there's every appearance to tell us that he was not kept out of eternal life with God. We're told that he died under grace, Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6. We're told in Jude 9, as we looked at it briefly Wednesday night, that Satan had to argue with God's angel Michael over Moses' body. We're not certain why, but it says something to us. And that it tells us that Moses appeared with Elijah on the day of on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the law and the prophets came together in those two people and discussed the coming exodus with Jesus, the fact of his leaving this earth. God meted out a particular discipline to Moses, but it doesn't suggest that we will go to hell over one big mistake, that we have to earn our way totally by our efforts and by our lives. Make no mistake, we have a very high standard. We wear the name Christian and we seek to be more like him every day. But we depend upon his grace and mercy and the covering that puts us in a position of being in Christ and therefore under no condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1. We're under no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And then in that circumstance, an explanation would come to mind when through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life works in our life. Capital S, Spirit, Holy Spirit, compared to the part of us, the Spirit that's unseen, associated also with the soul. The law of the Spirit of life set me, us, free from the law of sin and death. Paul, and we'll look at this next week also, found himself in a circumstance that some people have difficulty attaching to Paul the Apostle. He talks about a circumstance when he wanted to do what was right in Romans chapter 7, and he found himself wanting to do what was right, but not doing it. And circumstances where he knew there were some things he ought not to do, but he found himself doing them. And if you look at the overriding point of chapter 7, we're free from a law-keeping system. We're no longer under law. We're under the grace of God. And we're free from a law-keeping system. The whole chapter speaks to that issue. So it would be natural to come to chapter 8 and hear the phrase, "The law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." It set me free of the need to earn my salvation. That's what it's saying. I've been set free of the need to earn my salvation. Putting God in my debt. You owe me, is what that would suggest. I've been good enough. You owe me. I've gone to worship enough. I've given my means properly. I read regularly. I pray regularly. I even pray fast from time to time. You owe me. And that's not the system we're under in Christ. Why is it we read and worship and pray and fast and all the things we do, these spiritual disciplines that are part of the Christian walk. This law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it's out of gratitude for what's been done for us. It's our way of saying thank you. Thank you, and because of what you've done, I want to be this person. I want to be more like Christ because of what Christ did for me. I'm released from the need to earn. I'm not sure I can say it enough this morning to be sure we see this verse properly. There are times when we look at the life of Christ and we look at the people he was around and we come to conclusions on those circumstances. He had things to say about works, of letting the things we do represent who we claim to be. And he told us that there are things we need to do in measure, in equality, if you will, with eternal destiny that we seek. We want to be there, and so the things we do, but it's the meaning behind them, the reasoning behind them. It's out of gratitude, not legalism. And we've said that before. There are times in the life of Christ when the religious leaders were shocked at the people he was spending time with. Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And essentially, on occasions like that, Jesus said simply, because they're the ones who need me. They're the ones who need me. And I see them like sheep without a shepherd. I view them with an emotional response toward them as those who are unhealthy that need a doctor. He provides the things we need, things that we cannot provide for ourselves. And it's a response to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's an understanding of what baptism means in our life as we die to self, as we're raised to walk in that new life, as sins are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit, representative here, verse 2, of the law of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit, sets us free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to earn it any longer. I've had two things occur in my life from time to time that I understand where it's coming from. It's immaturity. It's not a full understanding of teaching from Scripture. But I've talked to people over the years, and they've told me, I've got to work on myself a little bit. I'm not good enough yet to become a Christian. And I look at them, and I say, well, what is it you're lacking? And they'll mention things that they need to do or things they need to get away from, bad habits, sinful habits perhaps. I'm not good enough to yet be asked, God, forgive my sins. I'm not strong enough to get away from those things, they're implying. I'm not good enough yet to be a Christian. I usually ask them this. What do you think Jesus would say to you right now? I think he would say, you're the very person I came to save. I think he would say that we need to admit our sinfulness and work with him, the blood of Christ, cleansing me of my sins after he has forgiven me of those sins. But I think he would come and say, you're the reason I'm here. And every person around you needs to realize the same thing. I don't know what it is. I think we look better, we act better, we smell better. Maybe there's something better about us when we would come to this assembly. And there are some people in most audiences, I hope only one or two, I wish they weren't here thinking this. But it's without exception that I go to places, and when I'm there for a period of time, they have this idea that everybody else has everything just right in their life except me. I'm not like them. They're better than me. They have their life in a better order than me. They're more mature than I am. They do these things. They say these things. They're better than me. And I want to be better before I can give my life to Jesus Christ. And Jesus would say, if that's your goal, you'll never attain it. And goodness is not what saves you. Your goodness does not save you. You're yielding to the blood of Jesus offered on your behalf as the worst of sinners, or maybe a good moral person who hasn't had that bad, a harsh background of life of sin. There's different levels, but one sin makes me a sinner in need of a Savior. The numbers don't matter. As a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, and the law of the Spirit of Christ sets me free from the law of sin and death. It's a law-keeping system that something is required. I don't have to tell you. I think you feel the same way. I'm thankful I don't sacrifice with blood a number of times every day in order to be faithful to God. The sacrifice of flesh and the offering of blood, and yet that happened in the old covenant to make us appreciate the blood that was offered on our behalf by that once-for-all sacrifice that Richard spoke of at the communion table. That propitiation, that atonement, that covering that he provided for us. I'm thankful when I sin, the times I sin, that I'm not struck dead right there. So thankful. I would have been dead a long time ago. So would you. You may not believe that. You may think, oh no, they're better than me. That won't be true of her. Oh no, that couldn't be true of her. And yet we all stand before that sacrifice of Jesus saying, thank you, thank you. I could never have earned it, no matter what I said or did. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I've heard it from time to time. I hope you understand that's not true. There was a time when people were under the law. That law was nailed to the cross. We're under a new covenant, new requirements, a higher standard, much more expected of us. But the reasoning for it and what it causes me to do and therefore think is all the difference in the world. And that's what that statement is saying to me. This morning, the message is simple. Are you part of the spiritual body of Christ? Have you acknowledged your need of Him? Are you relying upon His blood, not your goodness? Are you willing to confess Him as the Lord, asking Him to be Messiah, seeing Him as the one who's offered a once-for-all sacrifice on your behalf? That's the thing we need to center on. And if we don't feel saved, believe God and know that He sees the blood of Christ when He looks at you as a sinning saint still in need of confessing sin. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, respond to Him and have your sins forgiven. Be immersed in water, have your sins forgiven, and begin that walk as a spiritual baby, making progress but needing Him every step of the way, and strive to be just as grateful as you can as you live for Him. Make progress. Don't ever be satisfied for less, but always make progress. But He sees His Son when he sees you. We have been freed from the need to earn our salvation. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.